Titus chapter 3, we're going to be looking really and primarily in one verse this morning, in verse 7. It says simply that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by God's grace. Our justification is that declaration of God that makes us righteous. We are no longer guilty. Verse 3 says we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, wicked, envious, and hate-filled. But because of the mercy of God, we no longer are. We are washed. We have been born again. We have been made new. If you are saved this morning, you have been made righteous by the power and the grace of God. This is what we've really been spending a lot of time on the last couple of weeks, is this grace of God and mercy of God that brings us salvation. This kindness and love of God toward man that has appeared. And this is our glorious salvation, that we are forgiven and we are made righteous. And we are now heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are inheritors of heaven. John chapter 1 says, but as many as believed Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Colossians 1 says that we are now fit and able to be inheritors with the saints in light. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that because of the grace of God, we are now brought to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We are brought out of this old kingdom into a new kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And 1 Peter tells us that God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is why Christ says to lay up your treasures in heaven. Because it is there, that which we lay up in heaven, that really, as Paul says in Colossians, that is where our life is. It is with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. This is our glorious hope. That we have this eternal inheritance, this one that is reserved, it is kept in heaven for us, that we, as Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept to that inheritance by the power of God. So we have God keeping our inheritance in heaven, God keeping us here, that we will be readied and fit for that inheritance. This is the glorious promise that we are heirs of this eternal life. When Jesus comes to establish His kingdom on earth, He will say to the righteous, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those wonderful words of comfort in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again to take you and bring you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God promises in Revelation 21 that the saved will inherit all things. And I will be His God, and He shall be My Son. This is the promise of the inheritance So as we think of our salvation, we look back on it, and the past reality, the past perspective of salvation is that we were in sin, we were alienated and enemies against God, we were separated from Him. But now we are washed, now we are clean, now we are justified, now we are renewed and regenerated by the mercy and the kindness and the love and the grace of God. And so that now we are new creatures. We are sons and daughters of God. We are made righteous, and we are righteous. We are sanctified and being sanctified. That's our present perspective, but there's also the future. And the future is that we have a promised inheritance awaiting us, that there is an eternity in which we will dwell forever in the presence of God, so that at salvation we received eternal life. And that glorious promise repeated throughout scriptures, but John 3:16 most familiar, says it most familiarly to us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is our promise. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our expectation, that we have eternal life. And we see there in verse 7, according to the hope of eternal life, it's more than a wish. It is an anticipation, that is certain, expectant, waiting for eternal life. And I know I cannot fully describe what this means. Really, the Bible only gives us a couple little glimpses into this. What I do know, what Scripture tells us, is that when we receive a place in the kingdom of God, so that when Jesus returns to establish His kingdom on this earth, then in our resurrected, glorified bodies, we will serve Him. Part of this promise of eternal life is that when Christ reigns, we will be here on earth with Him. We will enjoy that reign with Him. We will be brought safely through the millennium. And so for that glorious 1,000 years of Christ's rule over the world, this glorious reign described in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, we will be here rejoicing in that. And 1,000 years is a long time, but it's not eternal. At the end of that millennium, there's going to be a final rebellion of Satan, and we that are saved will be brought safely through that. There will be a judgment of the lost, and then the destruction of this broken universe, and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And we that are saved will inherit that new earth. We will be citizens of a new city, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And Revelation 21 tells us that there in that eternal land, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation also tells us that in that new city, there will never be anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Only the saved will dwell in that great new Jerusalem and will live on that new eternal new earth. In that place, the curse of sin will never be found. I can't comprehend this. Because as marvelous as creation is, it's all been broken. It has all been marred by sin. All of creation groans and travails under sin. Now, And there's coming a time where we will dwell in that eternal new earth, and it will be completely untouched by sin. I can't imagine the glory. The most wonderful thing about this inheritance is that we inherit the right to always come into the presence of God. Today, our access to God, we can go boldly anytime before Him in prayer. We can go to Him. We can hear His words in Scripture. We have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. But all of these things seem to be a couple steps removed from a clear experience of God. We do not see Him face to face. Corinthians describes it as we see Him as in a glass, darkly, like looking through a bad, tarnished up mirror. And we're getting kind of a vague perspective, but not clear. We do not see Him face to face. We do not bring our gifts directly to God. We do not hear the audible voice of God or enter into the visible presence of God. And we have a longing in our hearts. You that are saved, I'm sure there are times where you long to experience God more deeply, more personally, something greater. And we should long for that. I think that longing is good. Because we are created and we have been redeemed to know our God. And it should produce in us a longing for heaven. Because one day we will see Him. One day we will stand in heaven. We will bow before His feet. One day we will enter a kingdom where the throne of God and of the Lamb will be accessible to all. Revelation 22 says, His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. We will reign forever in the presence of God. We will serve Him directly before Him so that the glory of God and of the Lamb are the light of that wonderful new Jerusalem. The glory of God and of the Lamb are there visible. And all of the people of the new earth will bring their gifts of praise and worship to Him. We will always serve Him. We will be able to see Him. And we who have been made heirs of God, who will inherit the great delight of coming anytime into the glorious light of His presence, so that we will be able to bring the fruits of our service directly to His throne. This is a part of what it means to be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, that we will in eternity stand before God. And we will do so forever because of the grace and the mercy of God, who makes us righteous. And then he goes on, verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying. This is not a fairy tale. I'm not making things up here. It's not really, the promise of God's grace is not just something we say to make other people feel better. This is truth. This is not opinion. This is not faith that believes something that's ultimately not real. This is the conviction of the truth of the Word of God, that this is eternal truth. This is a fact as certain as gravity. This is as inevitable as time. This is a truth as powerful as a supernova. And let me just throw in an aside here. Please do not relegate your faith to the matter of just a personal opinion or just subjective belief. I would encourage you, as you tell others about the gospel and you speak of biblical truth, don't say, well, I think and I feel. When you're telling what God has said, say it. Speak and declare it as truth. This is what's going to be. It's not that I think there is eternal life for those who trust Him. There is eternal life for those who trust Him. And this is a glorious truth. This truth is as unchanging as God Himself. So that if God is real, if God is the creator of all, if the Bible is God's revelation to men, then the gospel message, the message that we are saved from our sin, that we are given an eternal inheritance by the grace of God alone, and it is ours only through the death of Jesus, this gospel message is fact. It is life changing, eternity altering fact. That's what he says there when he says this is a faithful saying. Peter, or he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we did not give to you cunningly devised fables. These are not made up stories. These are not things that just simply are, you know, nice tales to communicate some spiritual truths for those that would like to believe it. These are facts. These are certainties. And we view them as such, and we live them as such. And he tells Titus, Paul goes on, he says, to affirm these truths constantly. And that's the old English way of saying confidently, steadfastly, with certainty, with power, with conviction. The preacher of the Word of God is to do so without apology. He is to do so not crafting his message to strike out those things that others will find offensive and to highlight those things that appeal to the opinions of his day. He is to preach the gospel committed to his trust by his Savior. Remember, this letter to Titus was a letter that is given. It's authorizing Titus to do the work of the ministry in Crete. It's also instructing him on how to do the work of the ministry. And this is the command to Titus. These things that Paul has just given, beginning all the way back at the beginning of chapter 1, but particularly chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Titus is to preach them. And he's to preach them confidently, with conviction, without apology, without compromise. He's to preach them. And then he goes on, and we see the reason that Titus must give the gospel and must preach these truths. Why they must preach it when it is in season, when it is popular, and when it is out of season, when it is not popular, when it is rejected. These things are to be preached with confidence so that you who have believed the gospel will be careful to always be active in good deeds. He says, I will that thou affirm these things confidently, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Really, the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God exhorts us to go out and to live for the good of others. Now, the last two Sundays have actually been a little bit parenthetical. As we work through 3, 4, 5, and 6, we have been looking at significant issues related to the gospel, but we've kind of isolated them from the rest of the context. And so I want to put it back in its context here in this book of Titus, because this gospel passage of that Paul has laid out, it's not him hurrying to squeeze in a gospel message real quick before he gets done with the letter. This gospel that he has shared, and the gospel itself, is integral to the lifestyle of the Christian. So look at this again very, very quickly. We go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, put them in mind to be obedient or subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. He says, do these things, live in this way in this world. We could go back even farther with this. And so we go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. And she says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, to teach and to preach those things which are fitting, appropriate too, so that believers will behave in a fashion that is, it really is proper gospel decorum. That they will go out and live in a way that is appropriate to the gospel, to the doctrines of God's truths. And he describes that. There's a sobriety, there's temperance, there's charity, there's patience, there's that right thinking. There's the carefulness in speech and behavior, so that the word of God will not be blasphemed. And so that the evil, those who are on the contrary part, those who are opposed to the gospel, will be ashamed. So that the doctrine of God, our Savior, will be rightly adorned in all things. This is what he's saying. Is we preach these truths and these gospel truths of how we live in this world. Both our character and our behaviors are such because, verse 3 of chapter 3, we were ourselves lost and in sin. And we have now received the mercy and the grace and the kindness and the love of God. So that when we were helpless and hopeless in sin, God did everything to bring salvation to you, to make you righteous, to give you eternal life. He did it all when we did not deserve it. If we deserved His mercy and grace, they would not be mercy and grace. If you earned it, if any way you merited it, it would be a reward and a payment. It would not be grace. But God in His grace has given you all of these glorious things that come with salvation. He has saved you. And the world around you needs to see the grace of God. The question is not, do they deserve it? The question is, do they need it? And they need to see the grace of God. And if you have received the grace of God, why would you withhold grace from others? Why would you hold back kindness, genuine benefit to them in their need? And what he says here is that Christians are to be diligent, active, energetic, about good works. One of the Bible translations says devoted to good works. It's a great explanation of what Paul's saying. And again, this is not isolated. Good works are running throughout this letter to Titus. It is the Christian's good deed that runs counter to the evil works of the false teachers. So in fact, at the end of chapter 1, the false teachers that were afflicting the churches in Crete, that they were practicing works, but they were counterfeits. They were reprobate. In chapter 2, as we've already seen, he is to be preaching and teaching and modeling these things that are fitting to true doctrine. And he says in Titus 2:7 that he is to be a model of good works. Titus 2:14, it says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us to himself as a people zealous for good works. And in fact, if you look back, Titus 2 verses 14 and 15, he says that who gave himself, speaking of Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. We go back to verse 7 and 8, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. They're following the same pattern. We are saved. We are saved to good works, and the message of the gospel, the message of the word of God must be proclaimed. And we do this, and they are preached, they are announced over and over and over again, so that we will be careful, diligent, in good works. So the contrast of the Christian life is just that. It's good work. These are attitudes, words, behavior that is in accord with the grace of God, the truth of God, and the Word of God. These are good works that start with the transformation of character. That's the first half of chapter 2. This character that is different. It's not primarily behavior, so it certainly does reflect certain behaviors. It is character. And out of that character overflows service for others, the good works that then goes out and ministers to others in need, that pities the helpless, that cares for the destitute. It flows out of that heart that has been transformed. Now it truly loves God and loves others. It is joined with the life that serves without complaint, without bitterness, without gossip, without self-seeking. It obeys the government. It speaks well of others. This is good works. Obeying those that are in authority of you, over you. Being gentle and humble. And it is this because it knows the great grace of God. And he says very simply, the end of verse 8, these things are good and profitable for men. These are good for those around us. This is beneficial. This brings genuine profit to them. Well, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is good for the unsaved to see a transformed character, to see holy lives, to see service for others. It is good for the unsaved to be beneficiaries of our kindness as they see the grace of God worked out in our lives. It is good for them as they hear the message of the gospel from us. It is good for them. It points them to our Father. And they will glorify Him either here on this earth because of our good works, or in the end when they stand before His judgment seat, they will glorify Him then because of our good works. But they will glorify God. And so I ask you this morning, you that are saved, will you go out and do that which is good and profitable for all men?